All right. Today we're going to be taking a look at what we call Korah's Rebellion and look at some of his family and descendants that came from Korah. So let's start at the beginning. We're in Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelth, sons of Reuben, took action. Okay, so my first question was, who was Korah? From that verse, what do we... Okay, so he's the great-grandson of Levi. What I should have done was also give you 1 Chronicles 6. If you would, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 6 real quick and just keep your finger here because we'll come right back. If you will look right here at the beginning, the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So if Levi was Korah's great-grandfather, then how does that make him related to Moses? They're first cousins. So Korah and Moses were first cousins, right? Because the sons of Levi were Gershon and Kohath. So Kohath, from Kohath we have Amram, and then from Amram we have Moses.
Okay, Aaron and Moses were brothers, right?
Yes. Say that again?
Levi and Moses were brothers?
No. No, Aaron and Moses were brothers. Yeah, right.
And?
So if back here, I'm in 16:1, number 16:1. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So if Korah is Levi's great grandson, right? Yeah. Then that would make Levi to Gershom to Amram to Moses. Is that right? Levi.
His son was Aaron
and Aaron. So Aaron is Kohath's
grandson. Moses and Aaron
would have
been Kohath's grandsons?
Correct. No, they would be his grandsons, which would make Korah their first cousin. Yes? Okay, so I'm pretty sure that's right. So you have Levi, and then you have Gershon and Kohath, and then you have Izhar and Amram were brothers. Korah was the son of Izhar, and Moses was the son of Amram, so that would have made them first cousins. Okay. The reason I bring that out is because that may give a little bit more of a reasoning behind why Korah would feel so bold as to go up against Moses because of their family ties and how closely they were related in the family. I'm back in number 16, reading verses 2 and 3. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Okay, so what was the first accusation made against Moses? From verse 3.
They have taken too much on them.
Okay.
They felt like they were just as holy as Moses and Aaron were.
Okay. So.
So they felt like Moses and Aaron were exalting themselves above them.
Right. Very good. Okay. So the question they ask is, why do you exalt yourself? Let's go to Numbers 12. Nadine, would you mind reading verses 1 through 3 for me?
Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of all the earth.
So God says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth. But when they make this accusation against Moses, it's the complete opposite. Why are you lifting yourself up above us? Like Moses did it, instead of God choosing Moses to be their leader. Okay, and then moving on, when we go to verses 13 and 14, let's look ahead just a little bit. In number 16.
It goes on to talk about how the Lord called the three out, and he made a distinction between, although Aaron was, most mouthpiece of people, but God said, "I will speak mouth to mouth, and face to face with Moses. He is my prophet. He is my servant."
Right.
So he made, even to Moses and Miriam, to Aaron and Miriam, he made the distinction. Moses is my chosen one. He is the one that I will speak through. And so he made it very clear, even to them.
Even there, he did. So this isn't the first time that this has happened, where somebody has gone up against Moses and his authority to lead the people. The authority that God gave him to lead the people. Okay, so back in Numbers 16, looking at verses 13 and 14, what's said there? Miss Linda, would you mind reading that?
"Is it not enough that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness? But you would also lord it over us. Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. But you put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up."
All right. So what are they saying here? I mean, right, like, and they blame Moses for them not being able to take the promised land. Okay, so let's go back to Numbers 14.
The other thing is,
if
they said, "We will not come up," they absolutely disobeyed the command.
Yes, ma'am.
This is from the Lord. "I will come up," and they said, "We won't come up." They're already, this just shows their attitude.
Right, right. Okay, so Numbers 14. Starting in verse 3. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron falls on their face. Joshua and Caleb, they beg them, "Let's go in. Let's take the land. With God, we can do it." And what was their response? Verse 10, "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting, and he said to Moses, how long will these people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all of the signs which I have performed in their midst? Okay, so was it Moses and Aaron's fault that they weren't able to take the promised land? They refused to go in. And, you know, and God says, you know, all of the signs that I have shown them. And so let's just talk about that for a second. What were all of those signs? What were some of the things that they saw between Egypt and where they are presently?
The Red Sea.
Okay, the Red Sea. What else?
The manna, the water.
The quail.
The pestilence. You know, the bronze snake after this, you know.
Right.
But before this.
You've got the plagues.
Yeah.
I mean, all of these signs that these people have seen, and yet they don't believe that God has the power to get them into the promised land. And you know, it's very evident why they were not allowed to go into the land. God told them why. It's your fault. But here, in number 16, they're trying to put blame off on Moses. This is your fault. You did this to us. Yes, ma'am.
Correct. This is the eighth time that they've been wrong. God has, whatever the situation was, God has corrected it.
Right.
You think they would learn like this and also learn that God punishes them? You don't listen.
Right.
We're gonna
get back to that in a minute.
Also, the second time that God says, I'll strike them out, I'm done.
Right.
And yet Moses pleads for them, and God spares them.
Right.
It's amazing.
It is.
You should be grateful to Moses.
Very grateful. Very, very grateful. So what sin is this? What do we call this? What Korah and these guys are doing against Moses?
Rebellion?
Pride. I thought of slander. This is just straight up like, this is your fault. How often do we see that in our world today? This is your fault. This isn't my fault. I didn't do this. This is all your fault. You did this to us. You're the leader. It falls on you. Sure. Right. Right. Yes, ma'am.
So what you just said, and I was listening, basically they were relying on Moses. It wasn't their fault.
Yes, they were deceiving themselves. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Linda.
Where it goes back to is they just didn't have a heart and listening to God.
Right.
And you're talking about the rebellion. It wasn't just against Moses and, you know, and Aaron, but it was against God. I mean, they weren't trusting in and listening to God, and that was
right.
The final. They just kept on doing it until God had enough.
Right. Okay, Meemaw, would you mind reading 27 through 36? And this is the answer to number 3. What was the result of this false accusation? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. 27 through 36.
So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah and their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel, who were around and fled to their, and at their outcry, for they said that earth had swallowed up them. Fire also came down forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying,
okay, so so what was the result of their accusations? The earth opened up and swallowed them up alive.
This is the first time.
Yeah, as far as we know, right? And I mean, they are
a new thing.
A new thing. Yes, yes, yes. Uh huh. What kind of impact would this have had on, well, what, from the text, what impact did it have on the nation, at least at that time? It scared them to death. And then, just as a side point, what happens, verse 41, but on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. The next day. So you have this event that happens with Aaron and Miriam going up against Moses. And then you have Korah's rebellion. And then you have the very next day. It wasn't like it was, you know, generations down the road. They just had seen this happen the day before. And we're back to the grumbling and complaining and going up against Moses still. So as it was, you know, there were several who lost their lives with Korah's rebellion. But then you get down here, and in verse 49, those who died in this plague that God put on them because of their rebellion again was 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. So you've had all these people now that have died because of, you know, the going up against Moses and his authority that God gave him. To lead his people. Okay.
I think it's interesting that not only did the earth open up and swallow up and close up again over
right.
These men and their households, but that fire come down, because here's some 250 people, men, took the censers of the priesthood and offered incense.
Right.
And the Lord brought down fire and consumed them, and then told Aaron, you go get those censers, because they're holy, you know, but, you know, out of the fire and stuff. So here they all wanted to be, we wanted to be priests too. That was part of the problem in verse 10. They felt the priesthood, they wanted to be more than the job that the Lord had given them to do.
Right.
And so that is a warning for us, you know. We can lust after and complain about and slander because we want to do maybe something that we're not qualified to do, that, you know, the Lord hasn't delegated that authority to us.
Right.
So we can fall into the same trap.
Yes, we can. Okay, so something that was news to me. Were Korah's children killed?
No.
By verse 27, it says, so they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abram. And Dathan and Abram came out and stood in the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. But it doesn't say anything about Korah's children. And then when you go to Numbers 26:11, it flat out says the sons of Korah, however, did not die. Now, I could not find a reason, and maybe somebody else knows, but maybe his family was just not there for whatever reason. Maybe his children weren't there and present. I don't know.
No, it's one of those things that I talked about this morning at breakfast. If we were writing the Bible, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram would be a whole book. It wouldn't just be a chapter and move on.
Right.
Because there is so much that we are not told. We do know that Korah was of the priestly tribe.
Right, because it says he was
the one. you go back and read, they were the ones that took care of the articles of the tent. The priests would wrap them up, and then the sons of this line, Kohath, it was their responsibility to get them everywhere they went, put them on the cart, and
right.
get them off, and get them ready for the priest to unwrap it. So I don't know, you know, we read about how all the thing was laid out. And so these men may not have been, their encampment may not have been close together with Korah's. Because Korah and the priests, they camped at a different place.
Right.
I don't think it had anything to do with it or not. They identify from, I guess, from the
Reuben. They were from Reubenites, I think.
Yeah, they were from the tribe of Reuben. So maybe that was it. I don't know.
Yeah. That's a, I don't know bucket.
God just didn't know.
Right.
So we can speculate all day long.
Right. But it does say from Numbers 26 that they were not killed. So one way or another, they were allowed to live. So I want to look at some things that we know about Korah's descendants. So let's look at 1 Chronicles 26:1. Miss Elizabeth, would you mind reading that, please?
21?
Yes, ma'am.
For the descendants of the gatekeepers, they were of the Korahites, Meshulamiah, the son of Kor, and the sons of Asaph.
Okay, so what do we learn here?
They were gatekeepers.
They were gatekeepers, right? They were keepers of the door. If you read down to 19 and 20, these were the divisions of the gatekeepers of the sons of Korah and the sons of Merari. The Levites, their relatives, had charge of the treasures of the house of God and of the treasures of the dedicated gifts. Okay, let's go to 1 Chronicles 12:6. Ms. Carol, would you read that, please?
1 Chronicles 12.
Hold on just a second. That does not look right.
From Gad.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
It's fine. Go ahead. Okay, the Korahites. What I didn't say was the first verse, 12:1. Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. And then it lists these men were among those. So the Korahites were among the men that helped David when he was on the run from Saul. Okay. And then one more. Oh, I do have verse 1. It was just on the next page. Oh, no, that's my notes. Never mind. Sorry. Okay. And then let's go to 1 Chronicles 6:33. Ms. Susan Hendricks, can you read that for me, please?
And these are those who served with their sons, from the sons of the Kohathites, were Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel.
Okay, so they were skilled singers as well. So why I'm bringing all of this up, like Ms. Linda said earlier, you know, they were the Korahites were given duties that they were to perform. They were had their own special service to the Lord. And they, even after what happened to Korah, they were still allowed to serve. you know, God could have changed and taken away what he had given them. You know, we see him doing things like that with the kings when they would not do what, you know, not follow in his ways. He would take the kingdom from them. And a lot of times others are, you know, have to pay consequences for in this life for other people's sins. But in this case, you know, they were still allowed to serve. They still had all of these privileges that God had given them in the beginning. Okay, I want to go to... Yes, ma'am.
In the verses you gave in chapter 25, they also prophesied and praised and giving thanks through their singing, you know, I'm supposing, giving praise to the Lord. So these Korah, when we think about it, was a man that already had a special place. God had been chosen for a special work.
Right.
But he was not content with that.
Right.
He wanted something else for some reason. We're not told. But it's interesting that being of the priestly tribe and knowing of the special instructions that had been given to them and what their place was in all of this, he was, instead of being thankful that God chose him and allowed him, and he wasn't one of the ones that just carried him, well, I think they were the ones that carried him on their shoulders, but these were the precious things. They were entrusted with
the treasures.
The treasures of the... That God, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the place God would come and talk to them, where the Ark of the Covenant was.
Right.
And so sometimes today we see people who have great blessings and are given great things, but they're not content. And so we need to be careful that God has given, you know, sometimes you hear women say, I don't know why I have to be in subjection. Well, that's what God, that's the lot God gave us, to be content with what you have and not be a Korah and, oh, I'll fix this.
I actually feel the opposite way. I'm like, good, you take care of that. But I know that there are women.
Women who are Christians and really seem to want to serve God, but this was a problem for them.
Right. Okay, let's go to Psalms 42. While studying this, I came across this group of Psalms. There are 11 of them, if I counted correctly, that have this subscription of the sons of Korah. And this is actually where I started my study, and I went, what? And had to go back and read Korah and discovered that his children weren't killed. I just assumed that they were. But the Psalms from 42, it starts at 42 and goes through... 88. It's not all of those psalms, but there's a group of about 11 of them that have this subscription. And right here, as I was reading through them, 42 and 43, even though it doesn't say it in 43, there are a lot of similarities, phrases that are used between 42 and 43, like... looking at the last two verses in each chapter. So verse 11 of 42 says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then you go down to verse 5 of 43 and it says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then there's one other place where it's very similar. And the as you're reading through these two chapters, it goes back and forth in between what and what. What is the theme? Let's put it that way. What is the theme of these two chapters?
If you're talking about passing down the soul, and then... It's hoping God, it's helping his presence, it's remembering and praying, and in 43 it's talking about vindication from God,
right.
And again, hope, because he is my help.
Right.
And out of that comes praise. And so these are songs.
Right.
And so, you know, it's, it goes from despair and talking to himself. What are you doing? You know, look, just go look at God. Go put your faith and trust in Him.
It was very interesting to me because it goes back and forth. So starting in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Go down to verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. Why do they say to me all day long, where is your God? And 11. Back to the despair and my soul being disturbed within me. But in between all of those, you have their hope. So you have at the beginning, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come? I'm sorry. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and a song will be with me in the night. Verse 9. I will say to God, my rock. 11. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And verse 40, chapter 43 is very similar. When you get down to verse 2, God of my strength. Verse 3, your light and your truth, let them lead me. Verse 5, hope in God, help of my countenance. So it appears, at least to me, that they were being, verse 10 of 42 talks about their adversaries revile me and say to me all day long, where is your God? It seems to me that right now they're being persecuted by one of their enemies. I don't know that it's probably, maybe it's during the time of the judges when, you know, they're being... They have somebody that's ruling over them other than a judge at the time. It doesn't exactly say, but whoever this is, they're being oppressed by their enemies, asking, where is your God? Why isn't He helping you right now? And even through that and their oppression, they're turning to God. Their hope is in God and asking for His help and turning to Him as their rock. And I'm pointing this out because it was interesting to me, because we have a saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In this case, at least at this point, it seems like they have a heart toward God, that they are, God didn't take away their duties. They were allowed to serve. And in the Psalms, several of them are about praising God, and there are a couple of them that are about despair. Psalms 88 was very much, the whole psalm was very much about despair. There's a love song that was written by them. But thinking about, their ancestors and how that could have loomed over them, if you notice, it was interesting to me that these say the sons of Korah. It was of the sons of Korah. Why not of the sons of Levi or of the sons of Kohath? It was of the sons of Korah, linking them back to Korah and this event. I mean, it would have been very easy for that to kind of loom over them. But it seems like, at least from these psalms, that they are giving praise and their hope and everything is in God and what He offers. Sometimes I feel like, at least has been the case in my life, that I have made blanket associations of children and parents. So you have a parent who's just horrible and you're like, oh, these kids are going to end up just like daddy. He does X, Y, and Z. Or can be vice versa. You have children who fall away after they get out of the parent's home, and then you look at the parent and go, what did you do wrong? Well, and it's not always that way. And then sometimes you have children who are, you'll have children who are faithful and who are obeying God, and then some who don't. And it all goes back to that person's heart. It's just like the parable of the sower and, you know, them, the word falling on different kinds of hearts. So the parent could have done everything, you know, as best that they could write, and still have the heart of a child who doesn't want to receive the word or obey. And I know that I have been guilty of that in the past, of looking at a parent and looking at their children and why they're not obeying the Lord, and saying, well, maybe they didn't do X, Y, and Z very well, and that's not my place, first of all. But second of all, they could have done everything that they knew how to do in their situation and still come out with children who didn't want to follow the Lord and do what was right. And let's go to Ezekiel 18. Oh, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 18. I just wanted to look at a couple of verses here. So I mentioned earlier that, you know, we have the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, they had a similar saying in Ezekiel's time, or at least it kind of meant the same thing. I don't know if it's similar, but I'm starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, and does not eat of the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hands from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God. And then the next part, it basically turns it around. he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother. Verse 14, now behold, he has a son who has observed all of his father's sins which he has committed, and observing does not do likewise. And and then he lists all of those sins again. As for his father, verse 18, because he practiced I had a different word in my head, robbed his brother and did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. So, the whole rest of the chapter is basically about being judged for your own sins, and not the sins of your father, and not the sins of your child. And let's go forward to verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? There's some verses back here. Let's see. Verse 21 talks about the wicked man turning away from his sin and observing the statutes and being righteous, and how he will be, he will live at the end of 22. Verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. So it talks about the father not taking the sins of the son, and the son not being judged for the sins of the father. And then it talks about, you know, if you turn from your sins, then I'll accept you. But if you start off righteous and you turn away, well, then you're going to be held accountable too. And but the whole point is that you are going to be judged on your own merits, on your own sins or lack thereof. And that's important when we're looking at, you know, when we're being careful how we judge others. And maybe this is something, because I am raising children right now, you know, I think about that and being careful with how I view other people when their children are maybe a little bit harder to deal with than mine are. You know, and their situations are different. Maybe they have a spouse who is not as helpful as mine is when it comes to spiritual things and raising children in a certain way. And we have to be careful how we judge those families and those people. We can also make application to, you know, when you're looking to people out in the world, and, you know, maybe they come from a drinking family, or, you know, maybe mom and dad weren't married when they came around, or whatever the circumstances may be, and not passing judgment on the children because of the way that their parents behaved and the way that they grew up or whatever, when we're talking to them about spiritual things and trying to get them to be to accept God and his will in their lives. Any thoughts?
Can you imagine the sons of Korah having to deal with people looking at them and maybe judging them? You know, look what your dad did. You know,
right. Right.
Because the neighbors were not extremely religious, you know, and God-fearing people.
Right, right, right.
So that is a warning, you know, that we shouldn't prejudge or look to disdain to those if their dad was a murderer, or, you know, or ran off and left the family, or whatever, you know, or was a drunkard. Or I had a friend whose dad was the bootlegger, you know, in town. So, he was still a classmate, you know, but still, you know, it was. You're right. You know, we have to be careful.
We have to be careful with passing judgment on people, especially when back to our pride and humility, you know, making sure that our heart, that we guard our own hearts, and so that we will be found acceptable, and not passing harsh judgment on others when, you know, we have that log in our own eyes. All righty.
You can also look at, a lot of people use what their dad did or parents did as an excuse.
Right.
In the world, especially.
Sure.
That's why someone killed somebody, you know, had a bad childhood. There's a lot of other people that have bad childhoods, and thank you.
Well, you can either, like in Ezekiel 18, you know, you can be that child who sees what your parents did and went, I'm not going to do that. That did not turn out good for them. And it doesn't even have to be anything as dramatic as, you know, being a murderer or being, I mean, it can just be as simple as, like, being submissive to your husband and being able to see a family where that's not the case and how their marriage is never what it should be, because you always have two chiefs trying to, or maybe not. Maybe the husband is just as happy to, you know, okay, you handle it. And and how that doesn't fit God's plan. And when anything doesn't fit God's plan, it's not going to end up working out well. So.
The sons of Korah also, at the time your father died because of his rebellion, were either in their early 20s or under 20, because this was not too long after the fact that, okay, nobody 20 and over is going to enter in if you didn't trust me, you didn't believe me.
Right.
You would not go. And so these had to be young men. So whatever, somewhere, maybe if your mothers, you don't know, but somewhere they had faith in God to be able, some of them did, we don't know if they all did, but to write the Psalms that were written by the sons of Korah.
Right.
They had to have some faith in God and some trust in God.
Yeah, I didn't think about that. But yeah, they would have all had to been under that age so that they could have survived to have written the poem. It's true.
And some people will say, why would a loving God destroy the wives and the babies of the other two men? The householders. Yeah, people blame God for all that stuff.
You know, you just don't know. You don't know the hearts of, you don't know if they were involved. You don't know what would have happened to them later on that would have maybe been a stumbling block to other people if they had lived. You just don't.
God went in and destroyed the nations. He destroyed the children too, a lot of times.
Right.
And in a way, the child is safe. They're not responsible before God. It's just a blessing to them.
Right.
In fact, they have the honor of coming and being with God. If they did the man good,
they probably
the same thing as the people that God was destroying.
Right. Right.
But the problem, the thing is, that's God's judgment, and whatever it was righteous.
Right.
So it's either because they were involved or sparing them. You can take it two ways. The woman, her husband is killed, and this is what he did, and this is the stigma, and she stuck with it for her entire life, right, when she told her. So in a way, that's a blessing. She didn't spare them. If they were innocent, they got to come home and be with God then.
Right. A lot of times we view things only from our earthly standpoint and not the big picture that God sees. And so we've just got to trust and obey him. Okay. Are there any announcements we need to make before we leave today? Nimal, would you mind taking it, staying real quick?